If you would, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading from verse 1. In the pew hymnal, I think it is page 1159. Excuse me, pew Bible, not the pew hymnal. Thanks, Dave. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10 from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Please be seated. Here in just a few moments, Pastor Jonathan, by the way, had to be out unexpectedly, We decided to take this opportunity to show the videos of those who are going to be joining the church. So we'll see their testimonies here in just a few minutes. Our scripture reading this morning was directly tied to that as well. And one of the things we want to make sure we're clear on this morning as we share these videos and we think about membership in the church. Not going to talk really so much about membership. Very important to be, if you're a born-again Christian, to be a member of a church. Actually, to be plugged into a church. To be active and participating. To meet together and not to forsake the meeting together with the saints, as it says in Scripture. But that's really not the focus this morning of this short sermon. It is about life before Christ. It's about salvation and life after Christ. And we'll see that in these videos as we hear the testimony from others here shortly. But from our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to expound on that just a bit. From Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, I'm going to read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We are all full of sin. And in those sins, we are dead. That's what Scripture says. We are all full of sin. And in those sins, we are dead. Sin is a product of rebellion against God. We do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. Don't we? We do what we want to do. Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve. Their son killed their other son. Good start to mankind. We can't keep the law, the Ten Commandments. Just 10. Not one of us can keep those. That's what Scripture says. And if we think we're doing it, well, you fooled yourself. From Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Not one iota passes from the law. And in verse 21, carrying on in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I," this is Jesus Christ speaking, not me, it's Jesus Christ, says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 5, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And then skipping down a couple more verses to verse 27, "You have heard," again, this is Jesus speaking, "you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here's the point Jesus was making. We all sin. It's inescapable. He's not saying that we need to stop sinning so that we can be born again. He's not even saying that once we are born again, that we stop sinning. Although that's what we should be our goal. It most definitely should be a heart change. But that's not what this is saying. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that we all sin. It's inescapable. I like how Andrew Murray puts it. Andrew Murray is a Christian author, and he wrote this book called Humility. Very thin book. I mean, you read the whole thing maybe in an hour and a half. Unless you're a slow reader like me, and I probably can read it in 2 hours. I like how he puts it in his book, Humility. "Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is, from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, us, and the root of every virtue." Humility he's speaking of here. "And the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every sin and evil. In heaven and earth, pride, self-exaltation, is the gate and the birth and the curse of hell." Think about that just for a moment. If we sin, that's because we have pride. We don't have humility towards God. We say, "We're in charge, not you, God, we are." Romans 3:23 says it like this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And back a couple verses in Romans 3:12, it says, "All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." First part of the Romans chapter 3 is all about how nobody is any good at all. There's nobody that's, not one of us. that is sinless. Not even one. And here's the really bad news. We are dead in our sin. We were born spiritually dead. So when we're born as a baby, we're born spiritually dead. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But now back to Ephesians. So that's before salvation. And then, so now is salvation. How are we saved? But, and it's so back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, and how we love hearing thee, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how are we born again? In Christ, in Christ alone. Just that's why we sing that. In Christ alone. In Romans verse 5-8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. By the way, some of those verses are from what many would commonly refer to as the Romans Road to Salvation. One thing about that, though, is it's really not complete. And it's important to remember, and I will go back and repeat something from a sermon that I had done, I don't know, a couple months ago, from Mark 8:34. And this is probably a little bit more humbling and important. All this is, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. And the word used in the Greek means to utterly deny, to give up ourself, to utterly deny ourself. And then the cross, by the way, Jesus said this to those who were listening here, to the disciples, which is more than just the 12. But he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. He hadn't talked about even having to take up a cross himself yet. He hadn't already talked about how he was going to die. Yet he told those who were with him that they needed to take up their cross. And their cross, a cross, they would have known. There's no question. Everybody knew exactly what that was. That was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of execution. Maybe in a way like saying today, pick up your electric chair and come follow me. It was a gruesome death, a lot worse than an electric chair, as bad as that is. Take up your cross and follow me. Carrying on with verse 35, Mark chapter 8. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. God provided a means to end the enmity with him. The position, the enmity, is the position that we have with God in which we are God's enemy. Outside of Christ, we are God's enemy. But he has a means to end that enmity. The means for our salvation through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and took on God's wrath toward our prideful sinfulness, if we deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. Out of a has no saving qualities, but it has great purpose in that it's an outward demonstration or picture of the inward change in our lives. That of becoming a slave to Jesus Christ, which ends the slavery to sin and to Satan. Scripture throughout the Old and the New Testament talks about the slavery that we have to sin, and that's very obvious. The sin, this relationship to sin that we have before Christ is that we are a slave to it. But when we're born again, we become then a slave to Jesus Christ. We become a new creature. And so then back to Ephesians, life as a Christian, back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are now slave to Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22 says, For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Another thing that I always think is very refreshing is, and it is amazing and it is shocking, but also important for us to remember for those who are born again, for those who are in Jesus Christ. And this is, to me, is very humbling and important to remember. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Have you ever thought about, do you realize that? If you're a born-again Christian, you're a part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That from Philippians chapter 2, speaking of unity, speaking of humility and speaking of unity. Also Ephesians chapter 4 speaks significantly of the unity that we have in Christ as brothers and sisters. And then in John 14, 21, Jesus said, Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Jesus said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So as those who are born again, we are to keep his commandments. And then I would just mention James chapter 1. I'm not going to read that now. James chapter 1 teaches us to test our faith, to know if we are truly born again, and are we acting like that? How are we doing in our walk with Jesus, our growing in Christ? We use the word sanctification to talk about that growth in being more and more like Christ. And we're never going to get there this side of heaven. But are we growing? Do we look different 1 year to the next, or even 1 month to the next in our relationship with Christ? So, to wrap it up, we were born spiritually dead. God provides a means to end the enmity with him, the means for our salvation through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and took on God's wrath toward our prideful sinfulness, if we deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. We are truly new creatures in Christ after we are saved. And we have some videos now of those who are going to be joining the church, giving their testimonies, and I hope you all are encouraged by that. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Kinsey Trost, and I've been attending the Concordia Baptist Church for 6 years now. I grew up going to the American Lutheran Church in Belleville, but 6 years ago, my boyfriend at the time, who is now my husband, Colby Trost, had invited me to attend his Sunday morning service with him. So I did, of course. And during the service, the pastor ended his sermon by saying, Do you believe that you are saved? Do you believe that you will have eternal life? And after that sermon, I did not have an answer to that question. I knew I believed in Jesus Christ, and I knew all that I could at the time. But I was questioning, was that enough for me to say that I would have eternal life? So since that point in time, I have pushed myself to form a relationship with Jesus Christ, to get to know him, to get to know his word, and learn through him more and more every single day. And since that point, 6 years ago, my husband, Colby, has pushed me, and we have grown together to know his word, to form a relationship, not just singly, but as husband and wife. And we knew that we wanted to have that relationship together so that we could grow together as one. When we have the point when we have children, if God blesses us with them, that we would have that point in our life that we knew we would be able to teach them how we were taught when we were growing up. And just from this point in time, in the last month, my mom was diagnosed with cancer, my sister had a stroke, and Colby and I lost our very first dog we ever had together. And so from this last whole month had been a big struggle. We were 6 months into marriage, going through lots and lots of changes. And we are so glad that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. We prayed and we prayed and we saw the power of prayer. And just that moment 6 years ago changed my life, changed Colby and I's lives for the better. And we're so thankful for Pastor Peppers in our life now. Knowing Jesus Christ and having that relationship has just been a godsend. And we're so thankful for that point in my life 6 years ago that has shaped my life to where it is now.
Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Before salvation, I was basically a good kid. Went to church, stayed away from most things that would be temptations of kids my age. But I really didn't know Jesus. I didn't read the Bible. I just didn't know. I didn't know any better. That changed one day in Kansas City at a church where they had an altar call and asked if anyone was willing to come forward and receive Christ. I don't know that I intended to walk up there personally, but I found myself up there. And we prayed a prayer, and that clearly wasn't the change. It was the start of a change. And it's a change that's ongoing. I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I am not at some point of arriving, but since salvation, I believe I have made some changes that have been biblical. Clearly not anywhere near where I want to be yet, but I am in the Bible. I am in it. If not daily, I should be, and most days I am. There are occasions where I just fail, but I believe that we as a family are moving in the right direction, and because of Jesus Christ and his saving grace, that is why we are there.
When I'm asked to share my testimony, I struggle with the fact that I have not yet arrived. I am more aware than ever how painful the process of sanctification really is. It is obvious to me and to those who know me best that I am not where I should be in my Christian walk. However, thanks be to God, I am not the same as I once was. My story actually started many years ago, many years before my birth. I've come to know from the reading of the Word of God that He knew me before the foundations of the world. And because of His great mercy and grace, He caused me to be born again. I was dead and now I am alive because Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, came to this earth to be born as a baby. Fully God and fully man, He lived the perfect life that I could never live. He suffered and died the death that I deserved. He was raised from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand. And I know for a fact, because of what God tells me in His Word, that He is constantly interceding for me. I repeated a prayer after a pastor when I was 11 years old. Now, I do not know if this is when I was truly converted, because I was not attending a Bible teaching church. I was not receiving any discipleship other than a little that I received from my father who had recently been born again. I did quickly realize that that church I was attending was in error, and to realize this at that young of an age had to be from the Holy Spirit. As a college student, I did attend many different churches, and I was always searching for the experience, for an experience. I still looked the way the world looked, though, in so many ways. Anyone could see that I didn't look much different from the friends I ran around with. The one thing I look back on that makes me realize that God in his patience and mercy had his heart set on me to save me was that I was never truly happy or satisfied in my sin. I actually hated my double life, yet I continued living this way for far too long. It was not until I was in my early 30s that I stopped seeing God as an indulgent great-grandfather in the sky who existed to give me blessings, to heal me from sicknesses, and to give me a good life. I began to see God as he truly is, a holy, righteous, perfectly just God who does not wink at my sin, a God who refused to leave me in my helpless state, a God who literally picked up my dead corpse and set me on the path to righteousness. During this time, in my early 30s, I also was baptized. I cannot look back and tell you the exact date that I crossed over from death to life. All I know is that God did not allow me to die in my sin. One of my favorite online preachers often says that there is one hero in this story, and that hero is not me. I am fully reconciled to God, not because of something I did, not because of prayer that I prayed, and not because of the family I was born into. No, I can only stand before God fully forgiven because I was chosen, rescued, and bought at a great price by the hero himself, Jesus Christ.
Coming to the Concordia Baptist Church for a little while now, and we've prayed and decided that it's time for us to join the congregation, if it's acceptable. A little bit about my past. As a child, I grew up, my parents didn't seem to have a lot of input on our growth and their understanding of Scripture, but I had two grandfathers, one very successful at his business that encouraged me to be my own man, get my own understanding of the world, and not be brainwashed by all the religious stuff. And my other grandfather is a good, solid Baptist minister. Thank the Lord I listened. Excuse me. He blessed me with the knowledge and he blessed me with the knowledge and understanding of faith, and he instilled in me the desire and the love and understanding of the Lord, and I need to open my heart to Jesus Christ. Pardon me, there's a lot of memories there. Given that understanding, that desire to take Jesus Christ as my Savior, it's not always been easy. But I've always known that I've had him to rely on, him to call me. And for that, I'm eternally thankful. That's about it.
My name is Tanya Smith, and I am the wife of Dallas Smith. And I grew up in a household that if I wanted to go to church, I had to get myself up and walk to church. And I can remember doing that a really long time. And then I was able to attend a church camp in Solomon. And on the way home from the church camp, I had a really long talk with the pastor's wife. And During that drive home, I made my decision to be baptized, and I was able to get my nuclear family to come to church, and they eventually all gave their life to Christ. So I'm forever grateful to Patty Albert for leading me down that road. And I've been attending church ever since. I've had a lot of trials and tribulations, but the Lord has always seen me through and continues to do so.
Hi, I'm Carla Grames, and I was adopted and raised by two fantastic Christian parents in a small mid-Kansas town. Jesus was definitely the head of our household. We had devotions every morning with breakfast. We had prayer at every meal. We had bedtime prayers together. And if the church doors were open, we were there. And we all three were very active in the church. In fact, the church was my cushion, was my safe haven. I had a lot of bullies in town that for some of the things were not my fault or not under my control, but some of the things were. But the only time I ever felt at home was when I was in the church. And the only time in my whole life I've ever been picked first for any kind of team was Bible quiz night at Youth Fellowship. I hated my hometown so bad. There were several colleges around our hometown that I could have gone to, but I went to one 3 hours away because I wanted away from everybody. But while I was there, I developed two lives. I had my dorm life with my dorm friends who introduced me to the wild side of life. I had never seen that side with the drinking and the smoking and the drugs. But they welcomed me and I was having a good time. And then there was the other side, Campus Crusade and the other Christian campus groups that I joined. They welcomed me and they felt really at home. But my double life, I'd be at Campus Crusade meeting on Wednesday night and then heading toward girls' night out at the local bar. I'd get high on Saturday, and I was singing in the church choir on Sunday. And when some of my Christian friends found out what was happening and what I was doing, they turned their back on me. And that really hurt. But I continued my double life until the second semester of my senior year when my boyfriend committed suicide. And my Christian friends told me, oh, that's God's will. And I was so mad and so questioned God that I just got out of the state. I have a habit of, if I'm not wanted somewhere or I don't like what's going on, I leave. So I moved to Missouri, got a job, and I started attending a coffee house that was run by a local church. And there were a lot of this was a Jesus freak time, the late 60s, early 70s. And a lot of that type were there with our Jesus shoes on, you know, otherwise known as sandals, and the boys had long hair. And I started attending the church that they were connected with, and in fact, I joined that church. And I was only doing drinking ever so often, not very often, but I was going to church and very active. Then I lost my job, and I came back to Kansas, had to go back to my hometown, and I just hated it. I still hated it. There were all those memories, all those people I had to see. So I went back to the only place I really kind of knew, and that was where I'd gone to college. And I got right smack dab in the middle of the drugs again, and I met my first abuser. And the only thing good that came out of that relationship was my daughter. He made me quit using drugs when I was 3 months pregnant because we could feel the baby move, and that's not what you're supposed to do. I had to go home again. My folks weren't exactly thrilled, as you can imagine, and they didn't want me to go anywhere in my hometown, including their church. They felt they treated me like I had a case of the mumps instead of a baby. So I went to another town, and I went to a church that was the same denomination of the church I was attending in Missouri. And those people just took me in and loved me and supported me and prayed for me. I had to go to an unwed mother's home because my insurance wouldn't cover a single pregnancy, and they drove all the way to Wichita to come visit me there. And their prayers and my prayers worked, and my daughter was born healthy and normal, had all her fingers and toes, and I named her Faith. So I continued in my life. I got married. We were very active in the church. But our marriage dissolved thanks to my good friend, Marcia, who thought she could talk to my husband and get him to be a little bit more romantic or whatever. And so, as I said, that marriage dissolved. And I met husband number two and my second abuser. And we got into the drug scene. Well, he already was. I was going to church, active, Sunday school superintendent, vacation Bible school director. But when he was home, we were getting high. And one time he had missed our wedding anniversary, and he brought some cocaine and got me hooked. One weekend got me hooked. He left because he didn't want to give up drinking, and we were having several other problems. So I stayed active in the church. I moved to a bigger town because the town we were in, just there weren't very many job openings or job chances, employment chances. So we moved, and I got involved in a church there, and I was running their pre-K and preschool, Christian pre-K and preschool there, very, very involved. But I slowly got back into the drug life. I started attending a singles group there, and a bunch of them would go to a club in another town, and I would go with them, and I got right back in. Then came husband number three. Yes, I collect husbands, if you haven't guessed by now. He was the worst of all. He abused me physically, mentally, emotionally. He emotionally abused my children. I found out that he was brainwashing me at night, and I was starting to do things that I'd never done in my life, like self-hurting myself. I was to trust him for everything and not question anything, and then he took off, and I was to trust him to send money to pay bills and to buy food, and he didn't. So we lost our gas, we had no food. I'm not saying lost food, but we had no food. We were living on cornbread, mush, and pancakes for 3 months. And I finally realized I had to give up. I had been the kind of person that I wanted things my way, when I wanted it, and I tried very hard to work people around to my way of thinking because I was right. But I knew this wasn't right, and I had my children. I called up the wife of a minister of a church where I was the pre-K preschool director. She'd been my spiritual advisor while I was there, and we talked. And at the end of our session, she looked me straight in the eye, and she said, "Carla, you've got to quit playing church." And it was like a light bulb went on. And I knew I had to let go. The only way I was going to make it and survive was to let go. So I let go of that rope that I was holding, and I fell into the arms of Jesus. And miracles started happening. I went to church the next Sunday. The pastor came up to me and he said, "Somebody in the church wants to pay all your bills. Bring them to the office and they'll get taken care of." I had been very active in a Christian women's club in the town. When they found out what was going on, all of a sudden groceries were showing up on my porch every day or every other day. I had been attending an AA group since October of 89, and this was like July, August of 90. The AA group, because the NA group was full of kids that my daughters knew, and I was being mama to all of them, and I really needed to focus in on me. So I went to the AA group, and that group of old drunks, some of them had 20 years of sobriety, 5, 10, 15 years of sobriety, they got me straight. I couldn't understand their addiction. They couldn't understand mine. But they were there, and they loved me and helped me. In fact, on my first birthday, they gave me a rose, and the card said, "To the rose among the thorns." So I wish I could tell you that miracles kept happening like that, but it doesn't. got into regular life again. I got a teaching job in Wichita, so I moved to Wichita with my two youngest girls. And I was pretty happy. I was in churches, and my life became pretty stable. But, you know, things don't always go the way you plan. There's still going to be hardships that come. I was a spoiled only child, and so I wanted things when I wanted them. And when God didn't answer my prayer, I became his social secretary and told him he needed to look on his calendar. And there was a prayer that he was supposed to answer to mine about 2 months ago, and why hadn't he? But God was also working on me. He was showing me how many times he had saved me. In college, I would get into cars with people I had no idea who they were, and I didn't get killed or hurt or anything. I used more cocaine than most people did. I was watching a documentary, and I saw a man who used far less than I did, and his heart exploded. The abuse I went through, I sat with a gun to my head for 45 minutes one night, and I was saved. And I asked God, why did you let me go through all this stuff? And he showed me that it prepared me to help others. I chose a career path of a teacher, so I had students that I could help. They would come to me for counseling and wisdom. I was a daycare center director, and I had families that would talk to me. I had staff that would talk to me. And I've just had people that I know or friends of my a friend of my children would come to me for counseling. And it was my experience with the drugs, with a single parent, all of that, that I could actually tell them because I had walked their walk. As I said before, you know, things aren't always the easiest in a Christian life, but they're so much better than the other side. My dad used to say when we were on vacation and we had made a wrong turn, when my mom was convinced we were going to get stopped and kidnapped or robbed or something, he would just very calmly say, we're on the scenic path. And sometimes it wasn't too scenic, and sometimes it was a little scary. But I feel like that's what my spiritual journey has been. I took the spiritual path, but I ended up in beauty.
Thank you all for being here this morning. It is a special time when we get to see how Christ has brought salvation to us, to our brothers and sisters. It is our job as his children to take his word outside of these walls to the people in this community and to the people that we come in contact with each day, so that they too can have testimonies like these that we saw today, that we heard today. It is one thing to come in here and worship together. It is something different to take the energy, take the food that we receive here today, and take it out to a lost and dark and dying world in which we live, so that we can give opportunity to those who do not know to know. As Pastor says each Sunday, everything we've done up to this point has been for Christ. It has been for the worship of Christ. Everything we do from here on out is for those of you who do not know Christ, for those who do not have a testimony to give, for those who do not know the joy of salvation and who do not know the fear of death and hell. That is all that awaits us as those who are not saved. So if you are not saved or you do not know if you are, please, as Aiden said, come see one of the elders or see someone around you. Let them know. Let them go to Scripture to teach you, to show you how it is that you can be saved, how you can have a testimony that glorifies God. The benediction today is Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being with us today.